Continuing the sermon series through Romans, we're on Romans 11, verse 1 through 12, and we will read from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 will be the first reading of Holy Scripture. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which are the Pew Bibles. Let's hear from God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 to 18. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, that's Isaiah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Here ends the reading of God's word from 1 Kings 19. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 12. Let's hear the word of God from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the word of the living God. "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life." But what is God's reply to him? "I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, 'Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever.' So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Here ends the reading of God's word from Holy Scripture. Is there anyone so bad, so wicked, that there's no longer any hope for that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ? We could imagine, and maybe some of you have been scandalous sinners in some way, maybe secret sins, but you've been a scandalous sinner and you know there's no reason God could have forgiven me, but he has. Now, another question related to that, is there any nation that is so bad that people in that nation have been completely rejected by God and are, as 100% of the people in that nation, they've been rejected by God and there's no hope for them? Now, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is about Israel, ancient Israel, the nation that had its salvation from God through Moses, and they went through the wilderness and they established, God established them with a covenant at Mount Sinai that sometimes in scripture is called the law, sometimes it's called the law of Moses. Paul generally speaks about the law, and 99.9% of the time when Paul uses the word law, it's shorthand for the law of Moses. So they had God's revelation and God taught them what was his will. And so that particular nation was in a special covenant relationship with God. And here, in this passage of Romans, Paul is reflecting on something he had already reflected on in past chapters. So I'll bring that up. But this passage is about the present condition of Israel, not the future of Israel, like in our day or sometime in the future. It's about the current present situation for Israel in Paul's day. The immediate concern that Paul is addressing is one he brought up already. The previous verses in Romans 10, 21. And he quotes Isaiah saying this, "But of Israel, Isaiah says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." In other words, Paul is quoting Isaiah, and in Isaiah's time, Isaiah was well aware of the rejection of God's prophets, God's law, and so forth. And the question is kind of a logical one. Has God completely rejected all Jews, all Israelites? Now, Isaiah was fed up with the nation of Israel, ancient nation of Israel. And we'll look at what Isaiah says and how Paul uses it, but the possibility exists that God was totally finished with that people, totally 100% finished with that people. Now, let's be honest in the sense of if you read Holy Scripture and you look at what happens to the nation of Israel, you have Saul, a madman, King David, who was chosen by God, but he also committed to sins which deserve the death penalty, adultery and murder. And he wrote Psalm 51 about it, which is a very sincere, contrite prayer of admission of total guilt. And David threw himself on the mercy of the Lord. But if you look at the sinfulness of that nation, they became more and more sinful after king after king after king, to the point where God said, you've become worse than the nations that were in the land before I sent you in. They were worse than the Canaanites. They were sacrificing their babies in a worship service to a pagan god. So they weren't good in any sense of the imagination, not as a nation. And Paul has already described that there's a difference in the way people should look at Israel. There's a difference between Israel and Israel. God through Paul has already described. Not all Israelites are Israelites. And they're like, what does that mean? What Paul is talking about and what God is reflecting on is there's an internal way to be a person of faith. And then there's the outward way. And the outward way that they were all born, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were in that covenant by birth. And they had that external participation in the nation of Israel that God had established at Mount Sinai. He wrote their constitution for that nation. He set up their religious ceremonies. He set up the laws of like how to deal with a murderer, how to deal with evidence. So they were outwardly members of that nation, but inwardly, only a few were. And God is still in, no, Paul is going to get to this, but God is still merciful to some of the Israelites in Paul's day, like God was in Isaiah's day. So God has not rejected his people, meaning the nation of Israel, as a total group. So the amazing thing to Isaiah and even to Paul is that there's still hope for individual Israelites in Paul's day. So he asks the question, has God rejected, and you could insert the word all, has God rejected all Israelites? Is there no hope for any individual Israelite? And Paul's quick answer is, by no means, no. And then there's two sections that build on that. So if you want the main point, that's the main point of Paul's passage here. But when we look at the reasoning he goes through to prove it, it's quite interesting. And there's two sections in this passage that build on this question of, has God rejected all Jews in Paul's day? And the part one is a long version of the answer, by no means, and that's verses 2-6. And it addresses Isaiah and what Paul thinks of Isaiah and so forth, and Israel, the nation. And then part two, in verses 7-12, is a general truth with examples from Israel's past. So return to the question, has God totally rejected his people, the Jews, the Israelites? Now, to answer that question, do you need to know what's going to happen in the future? Or do you need to know what's happened in the past? Or do you need to know what's happened in the present, in Paul's day? The question is not about the future. Paul is going to give evidence from the present situation of some Jews and in the past for some Jews from the nation of Israel. And it's very quick. Paul simply says, hello, I'm a Jew. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an Israelite. Example number one. Paul is an example how God's grace in Paul's own lifetime was still choosing some Jews, like in Isaiah's day, to have faith and belief in the true and living God and be forgiven and redeemed. I am an Israelite, that's what Paul says. And he gives his credentials, if you will. So, God has not rejected all his people. It's a fact about the present condition of Jews in Paul's lifetime. So, in verse 5, at the present, okay, you get that? At the present time, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, by God. That's how God operates. He chooses by his grace, not by any deserving of any individual or any nation. He chooses by grace, by his own sovereign grace. God has not rejected all Israelites at the present time, Paul is saying, at the present time. Then he asks the question, did they stumble so as to fall? And that's about the past. Did all Israel stumble and sin so as to be completely without hope? You see, Paul in chapter 9 and 10 has expressed his concern for those Israelites who are Paul's kinsmen in the present. Jesus was a Jew. He went to his own. He went to the Jews first. No, Paul was a Jew. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ. All the other apostles were Jews. So the Jews received the good news first. The apostles and Jesus started the church as a Jewish church, and it expanded outside of Jerusalem to Samaria and the ends of the world. It's an international thing. So Paul is still expressing his concern for his kinsmen. In chapters 9 and 10, he expressed it. Has God now rejected them? All of them. And Paul knows full well that the Gentiles, who weren't even looking for God, who had none of God's Ten Commandments in their nations, the Gentiles, who weren't looking for any kind of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, found God, the true and living God. And the question is, now that the Gentiles are doing this, is God totally 100% rejected all Israelites in Paul's day? And the answer is no. God is not done with individual Israelites. And again, like I said, proof number one, Paul, hey, look at me, a Jew of this tribe and so forth. I received grace from God. I received grace from God. If God had rejected all the Israelites in Paul's day, Paul could have said, I never could have been an apostle. I never could have had faith in Jesus Christ. Then Paul would have been rejected too, is the implication. If God was done with Israel, I'm not going to do anything with them. They're totally 100% beyond anything. But that's not the case. Paul says, look at me. He's a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. And he heard the gospel and had true faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus called him to be his ambassador, his representative, his apostle. Even though Israel was so incredibly wicked, even compared to the other nations, they had the Ten Commandments. It was like, forget it. They knew the Sabbath. They knew you should worship only God. And they went after other gods full force all day long. I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That in general was what Israel was like. All day long. And the almost universal response to God giving them his special revelation, God giving them the prophets who spoke the word of God to that particular people, the almost universal response, kill the prophet, kill the preacher, kill the word of God. I don't want to hear any more of the word of God. Just go away, and I'm going to destroy the altars of the true and living God, and I'm going to go pagan. They didn't put it so bluntly, but that's what they did. They went after other gods in general. But even then, that being the majority of the response of the Israelites, there were still some who God foreknew and gave his grace to them. He chose them to do something with them that was supernatural, to change their hearts, to lead them to true repentance and faith in God, like Abraham, who believed God and it was counted as righteousness. So that's proof one, Paul, right? Proof number two, I already mentioned this, but Elijah prayed to God against Israel because Elijah thought, I'm the only true believer left. Kill them all, God, is what he's getting at. He prayed to God against the nation. And he thought, I'm the only believer left. I'm the only one. I alone am left. That's what he's saying. I'm the only one who has faith. Has God rejected his people? He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he prays to God. Paul says how he prays to God against Israel. That's Paul's commentary. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. You may think there's some bad times in this country for Christians. That's nothing. Imagine being in some place where just you think, I'm the only believer left. None of my family, none of my friends, none of my acquaintances in this entire land believe in Jesus Christ. I alone. I'm the only Christian left in this world that I know. That's what Elijah thinks. And they're going after the preachers, and they're going after the prophets, and they're demolishing churches. They're burning churches, and they're burning Christians at the stake, and they're seeking my life. That's Elijah. That's how bad it was in Elijah's day. God's response to him is, you're wrong. Not totally wrong, but you're wrong. You're not the only one left. There's 7,000 other believers. God did that. Supernaturally, he by grace chose to change 7,000 sinful Israelites to be believers in the true and living God. So in Elijah's day, even though Elijah thought, there's nobody left but me, God had 7,000. Because they 7,001 include Elijah. But I'm not going to give you the population of Israel at that time, but it was way more than 7,000. It could have been a million, I don't know. Well, you're talking about a tiny, tiny remnant in that entire land that had the word of God so many thousands of years ago. So, the conclusion from proof number one, Paul says, look at me, I'm an Israelite. And proof number two, look at what it was like in Isaiah's days. Elijah prayed to God, Isaiah said something else about. Anyway, so what Paul concludes from the history of his own personal life and in Elijah's day, he says this, so too, meaning like it was in my life and like it was in the past, in Elijah's day, so too at the present time in Paul's day, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Chosen by God by his own desire to give a gift, the gift of faith, the gift of forgiveness to people. That's what it's like. Now, in other words, Paul is saying the present in his life is the same as it was in the past, in Elijah's day, and in Isaiah's day, and almost from the beginning of the kingship of Israel. They were worse sinners than the other nations around them. So then in verse 7, Paul says, what then? What then? And he describes, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. And the chosen ones, the word chosen is the same Greek word as the elect in verse 7, that word is the same word as the chosen ones in the previous verse. So in verse 5, Paul says, so too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. And then he goes on in verse 7 to say the elect, which is the same Greek word, so you could say the elect or the chosen obtained it. And then he says this, and this is new news to some of us, perhaps. God gave grace to some and hardened the others. God's response to the same wickedness is he gives grace to some. He chooses to do something supernatural to change the hearts and minds of some in Israel, and he hardens the others. That's God's judgment. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, that eyes, no, gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. That's not that they're literally deaf, not that they're literally blind, but God turns them over to their rebellious rejection of the supernatural revelation God had given them through his word and through the prophets. They say, I don't want any more of that word of God. I don't want any more of those prophets. We're gonna destroy all the altars to the true and living God. Those people, some were chosen by grace, and the rest were let to go and continue to reject the word of God. And God hardens them so that they get even blinder and deafer to the word of God. And David, and that's from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and Isaiah 29, verse 8. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day, Isaiah 29, 10, for the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, which were the prophets. The prophets were speaking, and covered your heads. Those were the seers. So Isaiah said, the Lord is, he's actually telling his own people, Isaiah, you're stupider because you've rejected God. And you've rejected his preachers, his prophets. And in Deuteronomy 29:4, here's what the word of God says. But to this day, Deuteronomy, when was it written? Way before King David, during the days of Moses. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. What? This is the doctrine that we call regeneration. You are born again. You have a new ability, not just to hear the words and say, oh yeah, this means that, but you believe it, you're changed by it. This is being born again, a new heart, a new mind, a new revelation of the word of God that you may have known since you were a kid. You now believe it, you are changed. And Moses says, to this day, the Lord has not done that for you. In Moses' day, down to the days when Deuteronomy is written, and Paul is saying, so it is today. You want to reject the word of God? You've heard it. And by grace, some of you believe it, but the rest reject it, and they are hardened in their sin. They become less and less able to put the word of God in their hearts and minds. And David, the example that he chooses from King David. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. David is, in Psalm 69, David is calling out God to curse those who are trying to kill him. Who were David's worst enemies? His own kinsmen. They wanted to kill David. Even his own sons. So God gave special revelation. Nothing wrong with the word of God given in Hebrew. Through Moses, through the prophets. But Israel would not listen in general and not see the truth from the word of God. And Paul is explaining this was always the way it was. Some believe and others do not. And they get more and more, put more and more effort. Those who reject the word of God begin to put more and more effort into pushing it out of the way, pushing it out of their minds, re-translating it perhaps, or I mean reinterpreting its meaning. Oh, that's not about me. It's about somebody else. All those curses. No. So Paul's explaining God's appropriate judgment to those who reject the revelation they've been given. In other words, God gives them what they want. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want a prophet or a preacher. They don't want the truth. They'll go after some other truth. They'll exalt some other truth above God's truth, for sure. And then pretty soon they don't even remember God's word. They only remember the lies that they've embraced. They had eyes and ears which were blind and deaf to God's word. because they did not want God, bottom line. And God came to them in supernatural revelation. God came to them with prophets. This is totally compatible with what God says in chapter 1 through Paul of Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans, 24 to 28. Because they rejected the true and living God, here's what God did to them. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And skipping a verse. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions for their women, exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now that's sometimes you say, well, look at the homosexuals. Yeah, what's the beginning of it? The beginning of this passage in Romans 1 is they reject the revelation God has given them. Part of that is special revelation. Part of that is just there's a creation. There's a creator. And that's a universal language. Every human being knows there's a God because by creation we know there's a creator and that this creator should be worshipped and glorified and thanked. But creatures made in the image of God push that out. And God says, okay, you're going to make things that I give you, things that you're going to ignore. Well, you're going to ignore the natural relationships between male and female. You're going to talk about good being bad and bad being good. And some of you all of a sudden say, well, that's nothing new. That happens in our day. Human beings who reject God's special revelation or general revelation, sometimes God says, I'm done with you. You can go your own way into darkness, more dark places, more dark sins. So what then? Has God totally rejected his people because they're suppressing his word, killing his prophets? No. Verse 11, by no means. They didn't completely go away from God's help. And he explains something that's mysterious. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Verse 12, now their trespass means riches for the world. And if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Their full inclusion is not future. It's that God is still, in Paul's day, giving grace to a chosen group of Israelites. It's about the present time and the past, how 7,000 were saved from being in total darkness in Elijah's day. So you got Elijah's day, 7,000 were saved by grace, not because they deserved it. They were chosen ones. And in Paul's day, there are still chosen ones out of Israel, but they're chosen and put into the church of Jesus Christ now. So the bottom line Paul is saying, not this with these words, is God is still gracious to some wicked Israelites. Their rejection as a nation of the true and living God has led to salvation for the Gentile nations. Not all the Gentile nations. It's still got to be a supernatural by grace to the Gentile nations. It's still by grace to us in this nation, or in Canada or France or Russia or any other nation. It's always by grace that God does it. And Paul says this interesting thing about, you know, in Paul's day, maybe the Israelites are going to see the Gentiles becoming enthralled with the true and living God. And they'll be jealous. Because Christians believe in the Hebrew Bible. Paul and the apostles and all the other apostles were Jews. And so they're leading the Gentiles into belief in the true and living God, the Jewish God. And maybe the Gentiles coming to faith in Yahweh would cause the Israelites to become jealous. Don't ask me how that works, but God can do what he wants, whatever he wants. So what it did do in Paul's day, and you see this in the book Galatians, is the Jewish Christian church becomes more Gentile-oriented, and then there's controversies between the the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, do we obey the law of Moses, all that stuff? And the answer is no. Paul says no. Christ is the end of the law of Moses. So you now have God's grace, both in Israel, to the chosen, and to the Gentile nations, by grace to the chosen in the Gentile nations, whether it's Greek or Egyptian or Syrian, and they now become one people, no longer defining themselves as an Israelite, or maybe you could define, they could all be defined as true Israelites because they have faith in the King of Kings, the Messiah. So, Paul is saying in this passage, what about Israel? Is there still grace for them? And the answer is, for the chosen, yes. And that's always the way it has been. And it's always the way it will be. God chooses to give grace to wicked nations, to those individuals. There's no nation that could say, oh, we're the best. What are the applications for us in this day? I don't think we're looking to find people trying to obey the whole laws of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. If anybody thinks it's a sin to eat a pork hot dog, you're wrong. Peter got over that with his dream. But I'll give you three simple applications. I think simple, but profound. The first is, if you look at what Paul is saying, and he says this elsewhere in Holy Scripture, and other parts of Holy Scripture say this, there's a profound warning here. Deep spiritual warning. Do not beware. Do not resist God's word. If God says this is true, you had better examine your own heart to say, do you in your mind, in your heart, love this truth, even though it goes against your own cultural background? Maybe everybody in your family thought the opposite and you went with your family, or because you're an American, you think this and it's against God's word. You had better not resist God's word, because God may say, you're going to resist my word in this area of your life? I'm going to let you go. I'm going to turn you over to your own hardened heart. You reject my word in this area of your life? Saying, that's private. God can't touch me over there. Do not resist God's word, brothers and sisters. Those who have heard the gospel, Jews in Paul's day, and rejected it. They have rejected the forgiveness and grace of God in Jesus Christ. So you and I need to be very careful to not reject any part of God's word. Properly understood, you should submit your mind and even your desires to what God's word says. If God says you should hate this, you should hate it. If God says you should love this, you should love this. If God says you should love your enemies, you should love your enemies. If God said you should be extraordinarily patient with other people and gentle, you should do it. So when you hear the Bible in a worship service or preached or in your own reading, you should be blessed. But there's the potential that you would not be blessed if you push it out of your mind and say, it's not for me. I'm not that way. Let me remind us all what Isaiah said when he had a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, I think it is. He has a vision of God. Isaiah is being called to be a spokesman for God, and he has a vision of God in heaven, and he sees the holiness of God visually in a vision, and he is undone. He says, woe is me, I'm a sinner and a man of unclean lips and among a nation of unclean lips. He is the chosen one of God to be his prophet. And he's probably the best human being alive. And he, in the presence of the holiness of God, feels terrible. Because he knows, compared to God, I am worse than a worm. A worm doesn't rebel against God, but I do. That's Isaiah. We should all have that experience almost every Sunday. We come in here and we get reminded of the dramatic grace of God and also the dramatic sinfulness that's in our hearts and minds. And we should be blessed as we accept it as grace from God that he's told us these truths. So never resist the Word of God, brothers and sisters. If you have troubles understanding some passages of Scripture, join the crowd. We all have passages, and even Peter can say Paul's writings has some difficult teachings. So if you have difficulty, that's different than rejecting it. If God clearly says, love your enemies, and you refuse, or if God clearly says, don't commit adultery, and you do, you need to stop it immediately and turn to God. Okay, second application, and this is more because there, if you're familiar with how some people look at the current nation of Israel in Palestine, you know, the Jews after the Holocaust went and established a Jewish nation, although it's supposed to be a democracy and so forth, it was explicitly to take back that nation. Some Christians think that's God's work over there. And so they look at passages like this and they say, well, the fullness means all the Jews are going to be saved in Israel. That's not what this is about. That's not what this passage is about. The good news that's happening now in the year 2022, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2022, the good news that's happening now is the same good news in Paul's day. The gospel goes forth to Jew and Gentile. There's only one way to be reconciled with God. Anyone who rejects the gospel will be rejected by Jesus and rejected by God. So Christians should look at any group of people, and I mean any group of people, Hindu, Muslim, Jew, atheist, weak Christian, as people we need to pray for and love. You don't kick dirt on a Hindu. You don't spit on a Muslim. You don't mock them. You love them and pray for them. That's what we should do. So Christians, all of us, need to pray for unbelievers. Sinners who look like they're the worst sinner in the world, that God couldn't possibly, and he does. He does take sometimes the most scandalous sinners and turns them into a Christian. And you go, what? Must be fake. No. So the present goal of the Church of Jesus Christ is not to establish some sort of kingdom on earth that's Jewish in Jerusalem, in planet earth. We are to work on the present, which is the gospel. We pray for the gospel, we pray for missionaries, we pray and we send and we do that kind of thing. Here's the third application, and I've already alluded to it. We sometimes judge other people. And it's right to say that person is sinful. That person is doing something scandalously against God's word. Unnatural relationships between men and men, women and women. That's scandalous. That's terrible. But don't ever think that any individual is beyond God's grace. Because God's grace is omnipotent. It is all-powerful, and God raises and destroys entire nations, and God can raise someone from the most wicked cesspool of any nation and make him or her, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, a new creature. And case in point, Israel was not any better than the nations around them. So another way of putting it is God doesn't love any people more or less than any other group of people. We're all wicked sinners. We all deserve to go right to the pit of hell. And God chooses by grace, some out of the cesspool, spiritual cesspool that we all live in this country and any other country. So God saves by grace is the principle. Don't believe any human being is beyond that grace of God. And you don't know who was chosen by God. So we keep praying. So let me summarize the do not think any person is beyond God's grace. There's no sin that puts someone beyond God's grace. There's no family situation that puts any individual beyond God's grace. There's no economic, financial situation that puts anyone beyond God's grace. There's no criminal situation that puts anyone beyond God's grace. In other words, there is no human being alive who is beyond God's grace, whatever their condition outwardly, that by grace God might choose them to be one of his children. And we should all understand that. It's not the good guys who become Christians, no. Because there are no really good guys other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for his grace and mercy and love. You can worship the true and living God if you grasp this truth in a deeper way, because his love is pure grace to you and I. His love is undeserved. His choosing by grace is an astounding, eternal gift to you and me. And it can be for anyone who is chosen by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Paul was captivated by the truth of your grace and knew that even though there was a remnant in Paul's day of Jews, Israelites, who came to faith in Jesus, Paul could say, look at me, God's not done with us. And thus that's true for every group of people in the world. And oh, Father, to be warned about our hardened hearts is a very serious warning. And we may actually know family members or acquaintances that professed Christ, but then were hardened against the truth. And we pray for those people that we might have known or do know who seem to be hardened. They have their excuses. Oh, that was a bad church. Or, oh, there was a bad Christian treated me this way. And they're hardened against the gospel for some reason. But that source is in their own hearts and mind because they have rejected your word. And we pray that they would be unhardened by your grace, your sovereign grace, omnipotent grace, change hardened hearts that were born sinners. Oh, Father, it is so true that there is a spirit of stupor in the land, that people do not see or hear your word rightly. In ancient Israel, and in Paul's day, and in our day, there are people whose eyes are darkened so they cannot see. And it is so sad. But it is a consequence of their rejecting you. We ask that you would be forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.